Resurrection discernment. And I'm going to give you three different synonyms for discernment. Sensitivity. So resurrection sensitivity. Perceptiveness. Resurrection perceptiveness. Awareness. Resurrection awareness. These are the things that we will be looking at today. You would join me in prayer. Father God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, we come to you on a very beautiful day. It's a gorgeous day outside. And God, it is glorious in that Jesus is risen. God, we thank you for the imagery of what we can look at and know that it did happen. The birth happened as was talked about earlier. His presence on this earth, he lived, he ministered, was crucified, and today we celebrate his resurrection. God, that is so awesome. Thank you for sharing and for being in our lives. And God, I just ask that you would take this message. You know, you will use my voice, but God, you reach into each one in this room individually for what you have prepared for them. For each one of us to hear from you. And God, I ask that we welcome your presence in our life. God, I praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Our discernment or perception of reality is affected by our various biases and cultures. And everybody in this room, whether you're in the same family, you grew up in a little bit different biases or culture. You share a lot, but even as we get together with family members, we realize we're not exactly alike. Even twins have some differences. We think about the reality based on our growing up years, the life we live. Our text today is from John 20, verse 1 through 18, which was read for us a while ago. The resurrection of Jesus asks us to feel our doubts and griefs to the fullest. Doubts and griefs. We all have those. We all struggle with doubts from one thing or another, and we certainly have experienced what grief is. As we read through this text, as we go through today, slow down and experience the resurrection through the Gospel of John. And if you have time, this is a good one maybe to just read in the privacy of your own home. We will seek to understand what resurrection's recreation means. We'll go through three points today. The first one is feel doubts and griefs to their fullest. And I have to tell you, I don't enjoy embracing grief. I don't enjoy having to go through and maybe those doubts that are just like darts, they just keep coming at me, keep coming at me. I don't like that. That's not something that is fun. But yet, the resurrection is based in a lot of people experiencing doubts and grief. And we will hear some of those as the message goes on today. In verse 1, it says that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark. Why was she coming to the tomb? Did you ever ask yourself that? Was she mourning the death of Jesus? I would think so. She wanted him to be taken care of in the best possible way. Her hope was for a different future than the one she lived in. She was hoping for a different culture where all people were valued. Think back, this is Mary Magdalene that Jesus had cast seven demons out of. She grew up in a horrible, horrible environment. Her lifestyle was anything but nice. But she wanted to, through Jesus, was hoping for that where all people are valued, regardless of their gender, recognized in that culture, women didn't have a very high status. They were not reliable as far as being a witness. That was a culture, and yet she was looking forward, looking to and praying and understanding that Jesus could usher in something different. Regardless of gender, ethnic heritage, or class, she wanted something better in that environment. You know, many of them were very keen on Jesus overthrowing Rome, and that was part of what he was coming back to do. No. So a lot of doubt and disappointment was running rampant in those people there. And certainly as we hear the story of the disciples and Mary and the other ladies, we will experience some of that. Mary, in verse 2, ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, which we understand is John, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." I want you to, as you hear that verse, imagine the emotion that this Mary was portraying. She was so upset. The emotion of, they've taken him, and I don't know where he's at. Peter and John, they heard what she said, but again, did they value what she said? Did they trust what she said? No, they had to go see for themselves. So Peter and John ran to the tomb to see. They wanted to know for themselves. And in verses 5 through 9, upon seeing the tomb, they still did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And he told them repeatedly, but they didn't put the two things together. And then in verse 10, the disciples returned to their homes. Think of this. Mary shared. The disciples, Simon and John, they saw. He was gone. What did they do? They went home. They went back. Verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. Mary was willing to linger in a graveyard, which was a very difficult place, a space without hope or promise. If you've walked through a graveyard and maybe looked at the different stones, and some of them are have really neat epitaphs written on them, and you go through, but you realize they're dead. They're not really there even. This is just a marker for who they are or were. Is there hope when you read those epitaphs? Is there excitement? In Mary's case, she was embracing grief. It wasn't something that she wanted to run from, to leave behind. She was right there. And I picture her full out sobbing, just absolutely sobbing, because this was the man that cast the demons out of her. This is the man that she had followed. This is the man that she had put all her hopes and dreams into for a better life. And not only was he not there, she didn't know where to look for him. Contrast Mary's willingness to feel her grief with the disciples' response. They went home trying to get back to normal. Whatever normal is, that was where they wanted to put this away. They didn't want to grieve. I'm sure they felt like it, but too often grief is seen as a sign of weakness, and it's not. It's a healing process. Many of us in here have experienced the loss of a family member. It hurts. And that hurt may get better, but it's still there. That grief is something that it's hard to let go of. Mary chose to stay in that difficult place and weep. Her values were such that she was all in, and she wanted to know. That's it. She wanted to know. Where was Jesus? Loss and death are inevitable parts of being human. If you've lived very long, you know that to be very true. There's a problem with getting on with life when you haven't allowed yourself the space to feel deep grief for the loss. The losses, the disappointments and suffering that are all part of being human. The problem is that the resurrection can't bring healing until death. And the darkest doubts are felt, held, and cared for tendency. Or that tenderly feeling that it's going to be okay. I don't have to grieve forever. I know something better is coming. But I can embrace the better because I have basically hit the bottom with grief. And it's hard. The divine encounter doesn't come until after the weeping. The weeping brings us to the end of ourselves and enables us to feel the presence of God. We literally get to the point that I can't do anything more. I give it to you, God. I need help. I can't seem to get past this point. The grief, pain. And when you hit that point, who's there with you? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, leading you on, helping you to move forward, because forward is a positive. Mary, in the section of John, there's four times that she is mentioned as weeping. There's a reason there's multiple times. It's to enforce, it's okay. She knew what she needed to do. Theologian Caroline Lewis writes, "For the incarnation to be taken seriously, being human must be taken seriously. We need to feel our doubts and deep grief, knowing that the everlasting arms won't let us go." We get to the point where we can't fix, can't change, can't do anything, but we realize that Jesus is there with us. He's holding on to us, helping us to move forward. The second point, witness our encounters with resurrection. In verse 1 through 10, we see two different responses to the resurrections. The resurrection. Mary's response was to run to Peter and John and tell them what she saw. This seemed very logical. I mean, these are the disciples. Simon and John were very key members of that, and she needed to share. So she did. She went and let them know. Peter and John didn't understand that he must rise from the dead, and they just went home. They couldn't process what was going on. Think about the week that they had gone through. They had probably been through a very traumatic week, from Jesus coming in on Palm Sunday to the crowd's joy and loud. And they're right there watching, observing, being a part of this. They had been through a traumatic week, and like us, they probably wanted a sense of normal. And when we're hurting and we have a hard time handling grief, what is it that we want? We want normal. We want that to not be what we're dealing with right now. They wanted a calm routine of home. And I don't know about the rest of you, but when you're in your own home, when you're in a home that you're at, there is security and just normal. Maybe you choose not to answer the phone so that nobody can encroach on your solitude. There's a place that you want, and that's what they were looking for. That's what the disciples were choosing to. Mary looks inside the tomb. She sees two angels. She responds normally. Now think about this. She sees two angels, but that doesn't change how she reacts. She is focused on her concerns. So much so that she mistakes Jesus as the gardener. She is so focused, is that's the best word that I can use. She doesn't let those abnormal events, two angels would rattle most of our cage. If we were there, we saw that. But when she saw Jesus, she didn't know him until what? He called her by name. Mary doesn't recognize him until he calls her name. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples. Again, she's now seen Jesus. I have seen the Lord, she told them, and that he had said these things to her. What do you think their response was? Do we witness the effects of resurrection in our own lives? And you go, well, how is that possible? Maybe it's an answered prayer. Situation is so intense, and you have spent time in prayer with God, and the prayer is answered. Maybe a divine intervention. Something changes. Somebody's health gets better. Maybe it's yours. Or an occurrence where we know God has been present. I've told the story of different times in my life when God intervened, and there's no question in my mind. I had the evidence of no one there that was there before doing the things they did to help me. But I knew then God was taking care of me. That's the effects of the resurrection. That's Jesus in action. That's our lives being impacted by him. Our culture uses the word coincidence to explain what is witnessed as God's grace and goodness in our lives. We can share our stories of hope, mystery, and divine encounter. When we share those things that happen to us, when we share what doesn't seem to make sense, but yet it does. If someone tells you a story of God's intervention in their life, don't you get excited? Isn't that an awesome thing? Or do we sit back and say, well, that was kind of a coincidence that it worked out that way? No, it's not. Third point, understand resurrection's recreation. In verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father." Read a number of different commentary on this. Jesus and the Father were not resistant to the human touch. That didn't stop the process. Some of the commentaries, and I find this kind of interesting, might have been conveying that his resurrection meant that the way of interacting would be new and different. When she maybe was used to going up and being able to just hug, things are different. And as the next 50 days portrayed, they got different again. Did Jesus leave her alone? Did he abandon her? No. Jesus' disciples, including Mary, needed to see that the resurrection meant that the hope that they had for the future was a bigger hope that would impact the whole world. In their world, they were thinking of Judea, Jerusalem, Rome's occupation. But Jesus was letting them glimpse, letting them see this is a bigger deal. And we ultimately know it's worldwide. That the change, the impact of Jesus' resurrection affects the entire world. The healing and the wholeness of resurrection doesn't mean things will be the way they once were. Our healing means we're okay, but different, stronger, but more compassionate. When we've been coming out of the grief and we're coming into a time that Jesus is helping us and we can leave that grief behind, that's a healing, and we're okay. We may be different, but we're stronger for the experience. But ultimately, we become much more compassionate. When we see events, do you think of the individual? This morning at the Derby Sunrise service of the community, there was a medical emergency that happened across the room from where I sat. And I heard a siren. I looked up and there was an ambulance coming. I looked over and there were first responders there to care for this individual. And compassion is what I would have to say. I was hoping this individual was okay, that it wasn't something life-threatening. And I'm quite sure that many in the room that maybe were in a better position to see than I had some of the same feeling. That's what God puts in us. That's what Jesus experiences inside of us, that compassion for others. Watching someone pass is not easy, but I think he gives us a sense of compassion for others that have the same experience. The promise of resurrection can seem far off, narrow, and limited. How far off is it? We're 2,000 years plus removed. But yet we hear he is risen because we are reminded of the magnitude of this day. Resurrection should impact the way we live now, not only our future state after death. How do we choose to live now? We grieve, we hurt, but we can be joyful. We can share joy. Tell the stories. If something really neat has been happening in your life, speak about it. Share it. The resurrection was only the beginning. It was the ascension that provided the promise of our inclusion in the Father, Son, and Spirit. And that's coming. That day that we will celebrate is there. And as I tell the children at the Bible Club, it doesn't stop there. He's coming back. And it's so neat to watch these little kids' face. What? What? Yes, he is coming back. And you can just see this joy. They don't really understand it, I don't think. But they can see the excitement and the joy in what that is. Verse 17, the last part. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. That's Jesus. The resurrection and ascension mean that we participate in the close relationship Jesus shares with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We are included because Jesus said so. And he paid the price to give us that. In Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn with a large family. Can you imagine the size of the family? Large doesn't seem to hold enough imagery in it, but that's what we live for. As fellow followers of the risen Christ, we are more than what our culture says we are. And the culture is very limited. The biases that we've grown up with. But followers of the risen Christ, we are much more. Our identity and value, in reality, all human beings, rest on the resurrection and our inclusion in full relationship with God. All. In Galatians 3:28, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Something to think on. Contemplate your own perception of the resurrection. Reflect on what that means to you. Does the resurrection of Jesus mean anything or everything? Think about a time or of loss or disappointment, and allow yourself to feel the grief while also noticing that underneath are the everlasting arms of Jesus. He is holding you in the middle of whatever that is. Think about a personal story about God's presence in your life. I couldn't come up with just one, and I don't have time to tell them all. But my life is different. My life has changed because of Jesus. It's my joy to live in that environment. Share a prayer of praise with someone if appropriate. Boy, that's something that is a little tough to do sometimes. When someone shares what they're going through or this, that, just ask them right then, can we just pray about this now? Rarely will they say no. And you will feel awkward and maybe out of step, but it's an awesome thing as you watch what Jesus does. Pray and ask for deeper understanding of what resurrection is recreating in your life. Maybe it's something you haven't really processed or thought of. Take some time. Give thanks for the ascension's promise of inclusion and relationship. How do you live differently because of the resurrection and the promise of the ascension? Is this day any different than yesterday or tomorrow or next week? Do the events of this day that we commemorate change you? Change how you think? That's who we are. That's where we live. We live in the blessing of Jesus Christ, resurrected, ascended, waiting to return for us, for our life. If you would join me in prayer. Father God, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for the restoring of his life, a new life, fully human, fully God, and for the Holy Spirit that moves in our lives. God, I thank you for each one as we contemplate, as we become aware of your presence in our life. Give us the words and the ability to share, embrace other people, celebrate what is going on in their life. Help each one of us as we grieve or we go through difficult times, knowing that you're right there with us. God, I thank you for each, and I pray that you would watch over each one as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen. We come now to the communion, the Lord's Supper. It's available and open to all. It's God's table, not ours. And I'm going to read from some of the same message that was used Friday evening at Good Friday service. Here is where it all started, with bread and cup and a promise. This bread and this cup is about that body and that blood. This bread and this cup is about a new covenant between God and you. This bread and this cup is about righteousness given, not earned. This bread and this cup is about God fixing the sin problem once and for all. This bread and this cup is about how He so loved the world. This bread and this cup is about His faithful forgiveness. This bread and this cup is about His reckless grace. This bread and this cup is about no more condemnation. This bread and this cup is about remembering your sins are forgiven. This bread and this cup is about how everything is now moving towards how it's supposed to be. A normal that we've never experienced, but it's coming. And we want to live with that hope and that belief. As you come to the table, take a moment and thank God for what He's done in your life and what you may be going through right now. I don't know. Father God, I do ask that You would bless the elements and that You would reach into each one of us. And God, that we can share in Your love. Thank You for providing for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father, today we celebrate Jesus. Jesus who gave up His place next to You to come to earth as a human, yet also still God. Jesus, willing to give up His life to have our sins and shortcomings excused, forgiven, and forgotten, so that we can be reconciled to You. What a wonderful sacrifice of love. Holy Spirit, be with us as we leave here and be with us always to guide us to live our lives in love for God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll leave you with 2 Peter 3, verse 18. May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Have a great week. Celebrate Jesus.